A word of explanation is necessary as a preface to this recording. Our late beloved brother, Mr. Davison, had spoken on the 10th of January 1970 on a Saturday evening in the Denmark Street Hall on the subject of the 70 weeks prophecy in the book of Daniel. That address was recorded at the time. Now he gave another address on the following Saturday, January the 17th, 1970, at the same meeting place. And unhappily, there was something wrong, apparently, with the amplifying system, with the result that his address on that occasion was not recorded. I subsequently sought opportunity to have him personally record from notes and memory, but somehow or other, the opportunity for this never seemed to present itself. And the Lord has been pleased to take our beloved brother home, as most of us know. Well, just recently, as a matter of fact, this is now the 27th of August, 1971. Just over a week ago, I received from our beloved sister, Mrs. Jenny Davison, our brother Tom's handwritten notes of his second address, which he entitled "The Western Prince and the Antichrist." And the scripture in particular which he read was Revelation chapter 13, although he made many references to other passages in the course of his address. Well, in any case, I had these notes handed to me from our sister. I have typed them out in a somewhat orderly fashion, and I'm now setting them down on a tape, which will follow the recorded address which he gave the previous week. This is the second address, delivered in the Denmark Street Hall, Newcastle upon Tyne, by our beloved brother, Mr. Tom S. Davison, on January the 17th, 1970. As I say, I'm recording it on Friday, the 27th of August, in my own home. This is 1971. As I said, I just repeat it, and then we'll go ahead with the recording. Trust I'll be able to read it out in a fashion that might make the wonderful matter commendable to those who might listen to it. The Western Prince and the Antichrist. Please read particularly Revelation chapter 13. Those present last Saturday evening will, I hope, remember that in the ninth chapter of Daniel, we briefly traced the course of the 70 weeks prophecy brought by the Lord's messenger, the angel Gabriel, directly to Daniel. We saw that the prophecy has particular reference to Judah and Jerusalem, that the term 70 weeks means 70 weeks of years, namely 490 years, and that the 70 weeks are divided into three unequal parts: 7 weeks, 62, and 1. We saw also that the first 69 weeks have already been fulfilled, terminating when Messiah was cut off and had nothing, a terse but vivid foreshadowing of the rejection and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's true King. Then came a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem and the sanctuary by the people of the Prince that shall come. That is to say, the Roman people. This was literally fulfilled in AD 70 by the Roman armies under Titus. The prophecy then indicates that unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, a state of affairs that has characterized the unhappy history of Jerusalem and Palestine from that day to this, and which will undoubtedly be intensified in the future. We then saw that the beginning of the last week of the 70 weeks of years will be marked by the concluding of a covenant or treaty between the Israeli government and a personage described as the Prince that shall come. This treaty will be broken by that Prince in the midst of the week, that is, after 3.5 years have run their course. He will suppress the Judaistic sacrifices and oblations, and in their place shall introduce idolatry in the sanctuary at Jerusalem. This shall bring divine retribution. Judgment shall be poured out through a desolator, an overflowing scourge, seen from other prophetic scriptures to be another prominent personage, the King of the North. The chief subject of our study tonight, from the 13th chapter of Revelation, is the beast seen by the New Testament prophet John to arise out of the sea. The description given of this beast clearly identifies it with the fourth beast seen by Daniel the prophet in the vision of the 7th of Daniel, certainly fulfilled in the rise of the Roman Empire. Only in Revelation 13 there are additional features, such as the crowns on the 10 horns and the names of blasphemy on the 7 heads. Furthermore, the beast of Revelation 13 incorporates the bestial characteristics of the previous beasts of Daniel 7. The leopard, signifying rapidity of movement and of conquest, the outstanding features of the third Gentile world empire, the Grecian. The feet of a bear, suggesting the rapacity of the Medo-Persian Empire and its tenacity in retaining its conquests. The mouth of a lion, representing the power and ferocity displayed in the first world empire, the Babylonian. All these monstrous features are possessed by the composite beast of Revelation 13. But it is clear that the term beast not only refers to this mighty Gentile power, but also to the man who will gain control of that power and who personifies all those features in himself. To gain further knowledge of his origins and rising to power, we must refer again to Daniel 7, where the fourth beast is said to have 7 heads and 10 horns. When the prophet considered the 10 horns, there came up among them another, a little horn, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. In this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. These features are suggestive of great intelligence and persuasiveness of speech. In verse 24, it is explained that the ten horns are ten kings arising out of the kingdom represented by the fourth beast, and that another should arise after them who would subdue three kings, indicating that the little horn is a man who, although of obscure and comparatively lowly origin, by superhuman, perhaps satanically inspired, intelligence and persuasiveness of speech, gains a preeminent position of political power and influence. In fact, he rules the power represented by the beast. Moreover, he is said to speak words against the Most High, persecutes the earthly saints, doubtless those connected with the Judaistic religion, thinks to change times and laws which are given into his hands for a time, times, and half a time, namely 3.5 years. The personage described as the little horn in Daniel 7 is undoubtedly identical with the prince that shall come of Daniel chapter 9, and also with the Superman who will have become the head of a revised version of the Roman Empire. This is to appear in the closing days of the times of the Gentiles, mentioned by our Lord in the Gospel of Luke chapter 21 verse 24. Revelation 17 verse 8 gives us, in a few explanatory words by an angel to John, an epitome of the history of the resuscitated form of the Roman Empire. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go into destruction. The empire was in existence in John's day, for under its power he had been banished to Patmos. It ceased to exist in the 5th century AD, and still to this day there is no Roman Empire as such. It is not. But it will arise again in the future, perhaps the near future, in its final form. Notice its origin, the abyss or bottomless pit, a clear indication of satanic energy and influence. This testimony as to the spiritual origin of the beast is confirmed by a reference in Revelation chapter 11 verse 7, speaking of the two witnesses described in that chapter, we read that when they shall have completed their testimony, the beast who comes up out of the abyss shall make war with them, and shall conquer them, and shall kill them. If the abyss or bottomless pit is the spiritual origin of the beast. Chapter 13 of Revelation shows its political origin and that of the man who heads it, for it rises out of the sea. The sea is a figurative expression denoting masses of people in ferment, a condition of strife, anarchy, and confusion, resembling the tumultuous waters of the ocean driven by fierce winds. The condition of the world around us even today would suggest that this condition of affairs amongst the Western nations could quickly arise if existing restraint were removed. This is probably what our Lord was referring to in Luke 21 when he spoke of distress of nations. With perplexity, the sea and waves roaring. Men ready to die through fear and expectation of what is coming on the habitable earth. This is cited, by the way, from the New Translation, GND. In chapter 12, we read of the expulsion of the dragon, that is, Satan, and his angels by angelic action from the heavenly places and their casting to the earth. To many, even today, it is a strange thought that the great enemy of God and man, described in this chapter as the great red dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, together with those angels who have shared his fall, should still find their place in the heavens. Yet this is plainly shown in Scripture, especially in Ephesians chapter 6, where we read that the Christian conflict is not with flesh and blood, but with wicked spirits in heavenly places. But these heavenly places will eventually be cleansed from their long defilement and from the activities of Satan and his hosts. For these hereafter shall be confined to the earth. Terrible time for the earth. In verse 2 we read that the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. In other words, this man and the empire of which he is head becomes Satan's tool and Satan's agent in his activities directed against God and against that faithful remnant of God's earthly people referred to in verse 7. It is remarkable that such is the blinding influence of satanic power over the minds of unregenerate men that both the dragon and the beast become objects of worship. In verse 3, John sees one of the seven heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Referring again to chapter 17, in the angelic explanation of the seven heads, it is stated that the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. This identifies the city of Rome as the seat of the beast. But also, there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh he must continue a short space. 5 different forms of government had come and gone during the history of Rome. The 6th form, imperial power under the Caesars, was in existence in John's day. But this ceased with the destruction of the empire in the 5th century. In other words, the 6th head was wounded to death. But in the figurative language of verse 3, the glory of imperial Rome will be revived in its new head, and the deadly wound will be seen to be healed. We've already seen that the dragon gives him his power and his seat and great authority. From the verses that follow, this man will also be invested with power to make war with the earthly saints and to overcome them, and power over all kindreds and tongues and nations. It would seem that restraint of evil for the time being will be removed. Satan and his agents have the opportunity to do their worst for a period. The duration of this period is, however, strictly limited by the overruling hand of God. The beast is given power to continue 42 months, that is, 3.5 years. This is the second half of the 70th week, the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. In verse 10, there is a warning, a word of warning and instruction to the godly remnant, passing through a period of unexampled tribulation. Patience and faith under their trials is enjoined upon them, not resistance by armed force against their enemies. But in verse 11 of our chapter 13, another portentous figure emerges, the beast who ascends out of the earth. In contrast to the sea, the state of confusion and anarchy from which the first beast arises, the earth would appear to suggest a more settled and stable system of government and society. As the rise of this second beast seems to be subsequent in time, it may be that outwardly at least, the evil genius of the political head of the empire has by that time achieved a large measure of order and material prosperity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 3 teaches us that immediately prior to the coming of the day of the Lord, men shall be saying, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Who then is this second prominent personage who will exert such vast influence and power in conjunction with the first beast, the political head of the revived Roman Empire? We must refer to other passages of Scripture to obtain a complete picture. Firstly, he is undoubtedly identical with the man of sin spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 10. In this passage, he has also designated the sin of perdition, a description shared only by Judas Iscariot. And also he is called that wicked. Secondly, in the epistles of John, he is identified with the Antichrist, who denies that Jesus is the Christ and denies the Father and the Son. Thirdly, turning to Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 to 40, he is revealed there as the King. This passage shows that his sphere of activity is Jerusalem and Palestine. In him, human self-will and defiance of God will reach their highest level. He will do according to his will, exalt himself above every god, and speak marvelous things against the God of gods. The height of his blasphemous presumption is shown in the passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, already referred to. There he is said to exalt himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Daniel chapter 11, verse 27, shows him to be an apostate Jew. For he shall not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, this latter probably referring to the Messiah, the woman's seed. Such will be the strength of the deception exerted by this impostor, that his claims to kingship over the Jews will be accepted by the vast majority of the nation found in Palestine at that time. This surely reminds us of our Lord's prediction in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Referring to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, the second beast is said to have two horns like a lamb. The title, the Lamb, is applied throughout the Revelation to our Lord Jesus Christ with great frequency. This superficial resemblance to the Lamb of God is immediately belied by the fact that the beast, who is the willful king of Daniel 11 and the Antichrist of John's epistles, speaks like a dragon. In other words, he is the mouthpiece of Satan. We have already noticed that the dragon and the first beast become objects of worship by the deceived dwellers upon the earth. Similarly, the Antichrist, the man of sin, of 2 Thessalonians 2, claims the worship due only to deity. It would seem then that there will be a blasphemous parody of the triunity of the Godhead in these three pretensions of Satan and the political head of the Western world, and the religious head, the Antichrist in Jerusalem. A remarkable feature of the latter, according to Daniel chapter 11, verses 38 and 39, is that although he claims and receives worship himself, paradoxically, he is said to honor the god of forces or fortresses, and a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. It is clear from our chapter, Revelation 13, that it is he who instigates the earth dwellers to worship the first beast, causing them to make an image to the beast. Doubtless, the abomination of desolation mentioned in Daniel chapter 11. He exercises all the power of the first beast in his presence. He is apparently able to emulate Elijah of old in causing fire to come down from heaven. He gives breath, not life, as in the Authorized Version, to the image, causing it to speak, and causing any who refuse to worship to be killed. By his lying wonders, miracles, and signs, he will cause that strong delusion, said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, to be sent by God, that they might believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Apart from his religious activities, he also wields complete economic power. For he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. The last verse of this 13th chapter of the book of Revelation is doubtless a word especially addressed to the godly remnant of Judah passing through the great tribulation at that time. There will certainly be those described in the book of Daniel as the wise. Verse 10 of chapter 12 of that prophecy states, "The wicked shall not understand, but the wise shall understand." The significance of the number of the beast, the number of a man, 666, will be made clear to these latter. The elect, of whom our Lord speaks in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, he warned of false Christs and false prophets, who would show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. And he said, "Behold, I have told you before." Please read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 3 to 28 especially. For the final scene in the history of both of the beasts before us in Revelation 13, we must refer to chapter 19, where from verse 11 we have the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ to execute judgment and to destroy every opposing power. He is seen coming forth from the opened heavens, riding a white horse, the symbol of victory and conquest. He is followed by the armies of heaven also on white horses. He bears a fourfold name, expressive of his all-varied glories, moral, personal, official, and also that glory which is an inscrutable to the creature. In Satan's lust, desperate, and as it proves, despairing effort to hold the earth and mankind against God, the beast and the Antichrist, now named the false prophet, the kings of the earth and their armies, are seen gathered together to fight against the Lord and his anointed. See Psalm 2, with the result that these two supremely wicked men are taken, and by the Lord himself are cast alive into the lake of fire. The remnant of the rebellious armies are slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And so, these evil bestial beings shall meet their final judgment at the hand of the glorified and manifested Son of Man, who once was crucified in the very scene where they for a season shall wield their satanically inspired power. Now this is the end of our late beloved brother's notes. And I take the liberty just to add what I might call a short subscript. Thus shall be concluded the times of the Gentiles. Universal and sovereign power put into the hands of the Gentiles, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, reaching its zenith in the coming revived Roman Empire and its prince, dominated by Satan, the adversary of God and his people, shall pit itself strenuously but futilely against God and his Christ. This supreme conflict of evil against good shall be resolved finally under God's judgment, exercised by the Lord Jesus Christ. How fitting that he who was crucified under the Roman Empire should reach his greatest mediatorial glory just when that same power reaches its height, when he decimates it in righteous judgment, and thus prepares the way for the kingdom of God in manifestation. As we read in Revelation 11, the kingdom of the world of our Lord and of his Christ is come, and he shall reign to the ages of ages. And anticipatively, we thankfully take account and in spirit would utter ourselves the thanksgiving that shall then arise. We give thee thanks, Lord God Almighty, he who is and who was, that thou hast taken thy great power and hast reigned. In the meantime then, may we who have our part in the assembly, that unique and favored company that will stand with Christ in the center of his glory, we who see the nearing of these prophetic events, which can only reach fruition after the assembly is raptured to glory, may we be cheered with this light of the eventual triumph of God and the public glory of our blessed Lord. May we be encouraged in this our day to be faithful and true to him as those who love his appearing. He is coming, and he says, I come quickly. Hold fast what thou hast, but no one take thy crown. Amen.